Our current series is Dinner with Jesus. We are looking at stories of meals from Luke's Gospel. And we are, after the first reading, only partway through this particular dinner. So we pick up right where we left off from Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 40. Let us listen together for the Word of God. Jesus spoke up and said to the Pharisee, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we gather together around your table, in your sanctuary, longing to hear your voice. So speak to us by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this point in Luke's Gospel is fairly early in the ministry of Jesus. And at this point, he's not hugely controversial. It's clear that people had started to hear about him. Rome didn't yet care. Jerusalem didn't yet care about Jesus. But everywhere he went, he caused a little bit of a stir, a little bit of a buzz. He made people angry or excited or interested. And that, of course, grows, that stir. It grows until in the end, Rome and Jerusalem do get involved. But at this stage, Jesus could be considered a minor controversy, maybe a curiosity. And I wonder if we could even say that much today about Jesus. I don't think Jesus today is controversial. I think in many ways, Jesus is still part of the fabric of, you might say, Western civilization, certainly our society. Even those who don't worship him have heard of him and sort of know the general broad outlines of Jesus. And not everyone agrees about Jesus, but is anyone surprised by him anymore? When people contemplate Jesus today, when people think about who Jesus is, you know, there's still an evangelistic impulse in Christianity, at least in the United States and in other parts of the world, still a desire to bring other people into the fold, to invite other people to know, to discover Jesus. And as we invite people to think about who Jesus is, as people decide for themselves to investigate, to try to learn, what they're really looking at, what they're really investigating or contemplating is Christianity. In sort of the same way that when we say church, you probably think of a building and a weekly gathering. Now we know that that's not really what church is, but that's sort of really what church is, right? Those two things are so intimately linked, it's almost impossible to separate them. In the same way, if we're talking about Jesus, we are really talking about Christianity. If someone's looking at Jesus, someone wants to know him or discover or learn or contemplate Jesus, they probably have to approach Jesus through one of his many brands, right? Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Methodist, Lutheran or Catholic, Pentecostal or Evangelical, best-selling novel or famous televangelist. one way or another, in order to approach Jesus today, it seems we have to go through the medium of Christianity. Christianity is sort of the gatekeeper. It's the official doorway to Jesus. And of course, the problem with all of this is that none of these things are actually Jesus, right? I mean, there's some Jesus there, maybe a little, maybe a lot. There's a lot of Jesus in the Presbyterian Church, I like to think. But it's not actually Jesus. We often think about Jesus, whether we know it or not, in terms of Christianity, the way that we present Jesus. Jesus as we have come to know Him. Jesus as we have come to know and love Him. The Jesus that we are comfortable with. The Jesus who endorses our system, our structure, our authority, and our way of life. The Jesus who thinks Presbyterians have it figured out. That's the Jesus that we like and the one that we present. Simon, a Pharisee, has invited Jesus to dinner. He has invited Jesus, the Jewish rabbi. Notice he calls him teacher in this text. He has invited Jesus, the Jewish preacher, the doer of amazing deeds, the healer. Jesus, the respectable representative of a resurgent Jewish piety. Jesus, the one who will bring honor to my house. Jesus, the one who will raise my status in society, who will boost my reputation. This is the Jesus that Simon has invited to dinner. It's the Jesus that Simon thinks he knows. But then, of course, at the table, a bit of a fight breaks out because Simon has gotten more than he bargained for in asking Jesus to dinner. So Jesus comes to this meal at this Pharisee's house. We can presume the Pharisee is a man of some means, some wealth. We can also assume that there's no overt malice on the part of this particular Pharisee. Sometimes the Pharisees are out to get Jesus, trying to trap him. There's no indication of that here. It seems a genuine invitation for Jesus to come and share a meal, maybe to have some religious or philosophical conversation with a glass of wine after the food has been served. And then this woman shows up. Now, the arrival of this woman sounds to us like a shock, probably because we imagine Jesus and these others sitting around a table in a dining room with four walls and a couple of doors to get in and out, but that's not how this would have been. In a home of a wealthy person, there was a courtyard. And the courtyard was more or less a public space. Not completely public, but at a time like this, when a meal well-known people or powerful people was taking place, a banquet, you might say, the courtyard would be open to anyone to wander in. And the dining area would not be altogether separate from that courtyard. And the reason they would let people in is because this was part of a social arrangement, part of a structure there in society, that when the meal was done, there would be food left over, and that food would be given to those who wanted it, those who were in the courtyard, who were hungry or poor, or for whatever reason were in that place. And this served to provide for the needs of the poor and the hungry, and also to allow for people like this particular Pharisee to have a reputation of being charitable and magnanimous to the members of his community. So the woman's presence there presumably would not have been a surprise. There were others like her there in that courtyard. But of course, once she comes to wash Jesus' feet, once she approaches the table itself, then the norms have been violated. Now, Jesus and the others were sitting at a low table, so he would have been reclining on his side, propped up on his left arm and his feet. His knees would be bent and his feet would be extended behind him. And so she came up behind him and began to wash his feet. It wouldn't have required any movement from Jesus. He can just sit there and allow that to take place. And this is absolutely a scandal. Not just because it's dinner time, and she's not welcome at this table because she's a woman. She's a sinner, and tradition has suggested that she is a prostitute, and many clues do indeed point in that direction, though we don't really know. She lets down her hair, which would not be okay at any time in public, especially in that moment, in that intimate moment. And of course, she is not just washing, but also kissing the feet of Jesus, this woman from the city who is a sinner. In so many ways, this is an absolute scandal. And so now here's Simon, the host, in a position where his expectations of who this Jesus really is, the expectations that led him to invite him over for dinner, are now clashing with the reality he's discovering of who this man appears really to be. He says to himself, or to Jesus, "This, you must not be a prophet. If you were a prophet, if you were the person I thought you were, if you were the person I had actually invited to come here, you would have known who this woman is. You would never have let her within reach of you. You would never do this if you were truly a prophet." And so Jesus tells a parable about these debtors, and asks a simple question that has a simple answer, and the Pharisee gets it right. Which one loves more? The one who was forgiven more. It's fairly straightforward. And Jesus says this: her sins, speaking of the woman, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. So here's Simon the Pharisee, invites Jesus to dinner, is trying to figure Jesus out. And Jesus has given him quite the audition, quite a picture of who he is. Jesus willingly allows the rules of table fellowship and probably of religious purity to be violated there during the meal. Jesus then rebukes his host for a lack of hospitality. And then Jesus compares a Pharisee to a prostitute, and the prostitute comes out better for the comparison. But there's even more to this story than this fight, this controversy, this argument that Jesus is participating in. There is real substance here in this story. Consider the parable. A denarius is a day's wage for a laborer. So remember what the debts were. One debtor owed 50 denarii, the other owed 500. So you and I, we're good at math. We know that 500 is a lot more than 50, right? But even 50 denarii, 50 days' wages, almost 2 months' worth of income for a laborer, is an awful lot of money. And though the Pharisee was probably well off, he understands how the economy works. He knows what a denarius is to a wage earner, and knows that if someone's in debt 2 months' worth of work, they've probably already sold everything, done everything they can to try to make up that debt, and have still come up short. Pharisee would know that facing a debt like that, the 50 denarii, not the 500, facing a debt like that would surely mean some kind of servitude or slavery to pay off the debt, to say nothing of the debt of 500 denarii. So Simon grasps the surface of this parable, that the one who is forgiven a lot more loves a lot more, but he misses the real point. And the point is this, that both debtors have been forgiven massive debts. Both debtors have been offered a forgiveness that is life-changing, that saves them, that prevents them from entering into a life of servitude or bondage. Either debt results in slavery. Both debt forgivenesses are freedom, liberation, salvation. Both debtors should be equally grateful to this person who forgave them. One of these debtors, now I'm speaking of the woman, knows that she has been forgiven and shows great love. The other debtor doesn't even know that he is, in fact, in debt. He shows poor hospitality to Jesus, but beyond that, he demonstrates an even more significant failure. And this brings us to the most searing judgment of this whole story, and it comes in the form of a question. Jesus says, "Do you see this woman?" Now, I know Jesus is making an object lesson of her, right? He's pointing her out so that he can help the Pharisee to see what he wants to teach. But I hope that when Jesus asked that question, there was a long pause after he asked it. Do you see this woman? Do you even notice this woman? Is she even a person in your eyes, or is she just another vagrant from the courtyard waiting on your charity and your beneficence? Do you see? Is this woman even human to you? Do you see this woman? She has been forgiven. Now, I don't think Jesus is actually forgiving her sins in this moment. Jesus is explaining her actions as a response to forgiveness. He's just stating the fact. Her sins have been forgiven, and she knows it. Jesus is pointing out to Simon that her sins have been forgiven, and you, Simon, are still in debt. She has eyes to see, and you are still blind. She has shown great love, and you have shown mediocre hospitality. Now, here's where you and I get to enter into this story. You and I, good religious folks that we are, because we're here today, right? You and I are probably more Simon than we are sinner in this scenario. You and I are probably more Pharisee than we are prostitute, more host than we are homeless. Now, we know how the story ends for the woman, right? She receives the appreciation from Jesus for her gesture. Jesus restates the forgiveness of her sins. Jesus tells her that she is saved and sends her away with the blessing of peace. That is how the story ends for the woman. But how does it end for Simon? We have no idea. The text doesn't tell us. I didn't just leave that part off. It's like Jesus drops the mic and walks away. It's the end of the story. We're left to figure out the rest. How did Simon respond to Jesus? I can imagine a scenario in which Simon responds, "Get out of my house. You have insulted me. You are not welcome here." I can see Simon rejecting that Jesus, deciding to favor the Jesus that keeps him comfortable, the Jesus that helps him sleep at night and feel more comfortable about who he is and the way that he lives his life. Maybe Simon had a change of heart. Maybe Simon recognized that he too is in need of forgiveness. Maybe Simon knelt down and washed or even kissed the feet of Jesus himself. Maybe Simon scratched his chin and said, "That's very interesting, Jesus. I'm going to have to spend some time thinking about that. Thanks for coming over. Have a great night." And maybe he genuinely means it. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he doesn't even know if he means it. But he knows deep down that once Jesus is gone, then he can forget this unpleasant business. Out of sight, out of mind. The moral of the story is a simple one. And we would all do well to think hard about it. The moral of the story is this: don't invite Jesus to dinner. Don't do it. Jesus is an unpredictable guest. Jesus doesn't abide by the norms of social custom or common decency. He will not only turn your dinner party inside out, Jesus will turn your life upside down. So don't invite him to dinner unless you are prepared to be judged and challenged. Don't welcome Jesus in unless you are ready to be surprised and shocked. Don't follow Jesus unless you are willing to have your eyes opened, to see the world in a different way, to have your very life transformed. Because no matter who you think Jesus is, when you decide to invite him in, I assure you that Jesus will stop at nothing to show us who we really are. Sinners, debtors, loved and forgiven. Let us pray. Open us up, O God. Open us to you, to your work in our lives, your transformative, challenging, shocking, frustrating work. Open us up so that you might have your way with us. Make us willing to invite Jesus into our hearts, into our lives. Amen.